One of the most important principles of physics, of mechanics, mechanical energy in our world, is that force, that energy, power, is often the result of, really perhaps always the result, of two things that are in tension with one another. I was out for a walk this morning, and every time I took a step, my foot struck the ground, and the ground resisted my force, and I pushed against the force that the ground was giving, and what was the result? I moved. Two forces were, in a sense, in tension with one another. They were pushing against one another. And by pushing against one another, me pushing against the ground and the ground pushing back against me, I was propelled forward. If I would have been suspended in midair and I had been pushed and moving my feet forward like this, pushing, I would have stayed there. Like if you jump up in the air, you can wave your arms around and you won't move anywhere until you come back down to the ground in the same place you jumped. Why? Because in order to create that movement to push forward, you need this kind of tension. And I start there because today we are going to be looking at two truths that appear, from one sense, to be in tension with each other. On the one hand, we hear from the Apostle Paul, work out your own salvation. Now, I wonder if you've ever stepped back and thought, wait a second, what does he mean by that? We as Christians are to work out our own salvation. What do you mean, like a math problem? Like you work out a math problem? Or maybe you thought, wait, I thought that I didn't work my own salvation. I thought it was my salvation was something that God did. How is my salvation connected to me working out something? You say, is that right? And there are many aspects today, and there have been many sects of Christendom or of supposed Christendom that focus very much on work, on effort, on energy in our Christian lives. Thank you, Ben. And yet, if you notice in verse number 12 and into verse number 13, what Paul quickly hastens to add. For, I'm going to give you the reason that you are to work out your own salvation, because it is God that works in you, both to will, that's the question of desire, what we desire to do, both to produce the desire and to do, to actually perform it in your life. Now, maybe you step back there and you'll say, well, wait a second, who's doing what? Has that ever been a question in your household? Who's doing what? Who's doing the dishes? Who does the dishes around here? Who does the laundry around here? Who does this? Who does that? That's a question. Who's doing this? Who's doing what? You might say, well, who's doing it? Am I? Who's doing my salvation? Am I? Paul would say, yes. He says, well, who's doing it? Is God? Paul would say, yes. You say, okay, I'm not sure I understand then. The point we're going to get to today, friends, is that these two truths that seem like they're in tension with each other is actually what is needed for us to make progress. Like being out on a walk and pushing down and being in tension with the ground to drive yourself forward. In fact, it'll even go so far as to say, if you don't understand what it means to work out your own salvation, you'll never advance in your spiritual life in any meaningful way. And at the same hand, if you don't know what it means that God is the one who works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure, you'll never make progress meaningfully in your spiritual life. You have to have both. And so this morning, in a message I'm going to title, Work Out Your Salvation. Work Out Your Salvation. we are going to look at this command. What does Paul mean, work out your salvation? And how does it connect in our spiritual lives to the fact that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, God is in you, working, energizing, both to transform your desires and your deeds to be to his good pleasure, to what he desires in your life. Two truths, perfectly in harmony. If you focus only on one, you'll be out of balance. If you focus only on the other, you'll be out of balance. You'll be like someone in the middle of the air doing bicycles and not going anywhere. Having both intention is what allows us to move forward in our Christian lives. Work out your salvation. Let's step back for a moment and understand the context of where we are. Remember at the end of chapter 1, as we've been working through the book of Philippians together, Paul is telling these people he so dearly loves, they are just a crown jewel to him. They have been so generous to him. They have been so kind to him. And he feels this overwhelming warmth to them. These are some of the people he feels absolutely the warmest to. And he says to them, I want you to live lives that are worthy of the gospel that you believe. I want you to live your lives as citizens of a heavenly kingdom down here in an earthly kingdom. I want you to live like you are good citizens of heaven. You're living lives that are fitting for the gospel that you profess. And the way he's going to drive into their lives is he's going to say, the way you are going to live this out is by the way you have relationships with each other. The ways that you're going to die to yourself. You're not just going to look at your own things. You're going to look at the things of others. You're not just going to pursue your own priorities. You're going to bring in the priorities of others. You're not going to have an elevated mindset in pride about yourself. You're actually going to think that others' needs are more important than yours. And he says, do you want the best example of this? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You want to know his example of humility and emptying himself to serve others? He was at the very highest rung of the ladder. He was bearing the very essence of God himself, co-equal with God the Father. He emptied himself into human form and came down to earth to live as a bondslave to all, serving all. He lived in complete obedience to his Father, as he says, obedient even to the point of death. He was willing to obey even when it cost him his life. And in that death, he said, the death on a cross, the most shameful and painful death that the Romans knew how to inflict on someone in the first century. And so from the very highest rung to the very lowest rung of the ladder, Jesus willingly gave himself, willingly submitted himself to be there. He said, you can do the same thing. You can have the same mindset toward others that Jesus had in love, coming down to the lowest place to serve others and meet their needs. And then he says, wherefore God has highly exalted him. That Jesus who voluntarily in humility went down to the lowest rung, God has taken him and elevated him back again to the very highest rung of humanity. What a name that is above every name, the very name of God himself, Lord. Jesus is Lord. And he says at the very end of this story, every knee will bow to that Lord. Every tongue will confess, will acknowledge him, that he, Jesus Christ, is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so Paul, again, is identifying in the example of Jesus the voluntary humility that all of us are called upon to undertake as Christians, to humble ourselves in the way we look at God and the way we look at others. And in that, we trust that God will exalt us in due time with Christ to be elevated with him as a citizen of his kingdom. That's the context. That's what we're working through today. And now will you notice in verse 12, Philippians 2 and verse 12, if you have your Bibles here today, he says, wherefore, my beloved, you ones who I love, as you have always obeyed. Now, do you notice whose obedience was he talking about in this passage we've been looking at? Whose obedience? Jesus' obedience. He said he, Jesus, was obedient unto death. And now he's applying that and he's saying, you've always been obedient. So now keep on being obedient. As you have always obeyed, now notice, not as in my presence only, not just when I'm around you. That's one thing for you to obey when I'm there, but now much more in my absence. Now, I should just pause there for just a moment. Do you know the mark of your spiritual life is not how you obey God when others are watching? It's how you obey God when only He is watching. Do you know it's a wonderful definition of integrity? Integrity is who you are when only God is watching. That's integrity. How loyal are you to the people around you, to your spouse, when only God is watching? That's the mark of your integrity. How do you act at work in terms of your honesty when only God is watching, not your boss and not anyone else? How are you giving of your time? How are you honoring your employer? That's the measure of your integrity. He says, you have obeyed not just when I'm there watching. You obey when I'm not around. May it be true of our Christian maturity that you don't need Pastor Peter around. You don't need your spouse. You don't need other people around you in order to live out your obedient Christian life because it's really toward God. Notice what he says, but now much more in my absence, I'm encouraging this kind of obedience. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Let's look first of all at a recognition. At a recognition about what it means to work out your own salvation. Because again, as I said, one way to look at this passage would be to say, well, Paul's telling me that I need to accomplish my own salvation. I'm the one that needs to work for my salvation. So the first concept we need to look at here today in our recognition is, what does Paul mean by salvation? Your salvation. And we should cast our minds back to what we talked about from the beginning of this study in Philippians 1. If you have your Bibles open, actually just turn back to Philippians 1, will you? Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Notice what Paul is saying about their salvation. He's not referring to them as unsaved people. He's referring to them as saved people, someone who already has experienced a salvation. Look at verse 6. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he, that's God, which has begun a good work in you. Now stop there for a minute. God, he says, has begun a good work in you. Now, what does that mean? He's referring to the fact that our salvation has a past tense if we are a Christian. It's something that occurred in the past when God began a good work in you. And we need to realize this here. Paul is not talking to unbelieving people. He's not saying to people who are not following Christ, he's not saying to them, work out your own salvation. In other words, work toward it. He's talking to believing people who he knows have already had a good work that God began in them. You say, why do I emphasize that? Because it is the theme that runs throughout our New Testament. There is no good work that will earn your way to salvation. There's not one you can perform. You remember in the Gospel of John, the people of Jesus' day come to him and say, what must we do that we might work the works of God? We want to work God's work, so what should we do? And do you remember what Jesus said to them? This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. And do you know the first word to anyone who would become a Christian, someone who would become a citizen of the kingdom of God, is not work, is not do, it's not try. The very first word is believe. And in fact, this was the word that Paul himself gave to the Philippian people. Do you remember when he was in that Philippian jail and he was in the very middle, in the very core of that jail, and God sends an earthquake to shake the jail and he is released and he's freed, and Silas, his fellow laborer, is freed, and the jailer, likely a retired Roman soldier, a hardened kind of guy, comes running in. He thinks that if these guys escape, he's done for. He will be executed. And he falls down on the ground and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What do I need to do?" And does Paul say, "Okay, buddy, work out your own salvation. Work for it." Is that what he said? No, what did Paul say to that Philippian jailer? Probably one of the guys he was writing this book to. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Is your salvation, is that past tense, that one dot, if you were to take a piece of paper and you were to write a dot on it, is that point at which God began a good work in you, was that something you worked for? No. It was something that came apart through belief. Through belief. And that is the first word. God's work had begun in these people because and connected to their belief. God had begun a work. But notice then what else he says here in verse number 6 of chapter 1. "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you at a point in time will perform it," or will complete it, "until the day of Jesus Christ." So now there's a past tense, there's something in the past in which God began a good work in you, and now he says, "I know, I am confident that he will complete it in the future, at the day of Jesus Christ, when all of God's work is centered forever in Christ." In other words, our salvation is not just a past tense point in time when I believed. My salvation is a point in time that has a line running to it with an arrow pointing into eternity. You get that? You know what, like one of those lines you worked on in math in high school? It has a point and then it runs into the future and there's an arrow at the end, meaning it never stops. What Paul is saying is your salvation is in the past. There's a past tense when you believed, and now it's going on to the future until the day of Jesus Christ, when Jesus returns and you are made like him forever. Your salvation is future. In other words, you are saved. You are being saved. And you will be saved finally, eternally, when Jesus returns and completes the good work that God began in you in the past. Do you see that? So what Paul is saying then here is he has begun a good work. He is performing it until the day of Jesus Christ. And what then is the present salvation that God is working in your life right now? Well, still in chapter 1, to these same people, he's telling us. Notice verse 9 of chapter 1. He says, "And this I pray." What am I praying for you right now? "That right now, your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." That's what I'm praying God's salvation looks like in you. That you love more, that it overflows in your life today. "That ye may approve things that are excellent." That you may be the kind of people who are pursuing what is excellent in your life. "That ye may be sincere." That's not a hypocrite. What you see is what you get. You're just that kind of sincere, earnest person. "And without offense." Nothing tripping you up. Nothing hindering you. "Till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." In other words, we just have to see these three tenses one more time. If you are a believer here today, you were saved at one particular point in time, not because you worked for it, not because you tried harder, but because you believed. And in that belief, if you will, you received everything that Jesus Christ is for you. You received the forgiveness of sins. You received the redemption that came through his blood. You received your adoption into the family of God. It is that point in time. You will be saved. You will be fully delivered from all indwelling sin, from everything that holds you back right now at the day of Jesus Christ. And between those two points, there is a line that you are being saved. You are being delivered right now so that you can be full of the fruits of righteousness in your life, so that God's life can overflow in your life, so that you obey him and please him with what you do. In other words, your salvation right now is making you more like Jesus. That's what it is. Being delivered from your sinful nature to be free to live more like Jesus in this world as a citizen of heaven. You see, I was struck recently as we read again in Matthew chapter 28, coming to what Jesus said to his disciples before he left them. He said, all power, literally all authority, is given to me in heaven and earth. I am the exalted Lord. He said, go, therefore. Go. And do what? He says, literally, teach all nations. The word there has the idea of making disciples. Disciplize, literally, if you were to make it a verb. I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. Now, Jesus, what does this look like? Baptizing them. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, I say to you, if you've never been baptized on the profession of your faith in Christ, that's the very first step that we are to follow. And I'd love to talk more with you about what that is. We can do a baptism right here in our baptismal, in which you publicly identify with Jesus Christ. That's the very first step. But then what does he say? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. In other words, what is our two steps of making disciples here in this world from Jesus? He says, baptizing people, the public identification with my cause, and then teach them to obey everything I have told you. You know, that's our heart here, our job here at Straight Gate Church, is so that all of us would not only publicly identify with Jesus Christ in our baptism, but then live out a life that is obedient to everything that he calls us to do. Jesus, you say love your enemies? Okay, I'll do it. You say forgive those who have wronged me, no matter how grievous that is? Okay, I'll do it. You say to live in peace with them? I'll do it. You say to Jesus, you just tell me what to do and I'll obey it. That is what our community of believers is to be united around. And that is what our present tense deliverance looks like. Seeking to obey Jesus in whatever he has directed. Okay, that's the recognition that is grounding and underlying what Paul's saying here is, work out your own salvation is connected to something that God has done in the past, will perfect and perform in the future, and is now doing in your life right now, connected to your obedience to Jesus Christ as the Lord, as the boss of your life. That is the grand scope of salvation, what God is doing in this world. And can I just pause and say to you, lovingly today, that if your view of salvation is just one thing that God did in your life in the past, and I don't have to worry about hell anymore, then you're missing the big picture. Because yes, praise God that our salvation means our eternal life with him, not our eternal judgment. Praise God for that. But you're missing the big picture, which is that right now, God is changing your character and your actions to be obedient to him and to look like his son, Jesus Christ, until that day he returns. And you, that work is complete. It's perfect. It's finished. That's what's going on. That is the story of the Bible. So if we move then from our recognition, let's look secondly here, back to Philippians 2, at the reason why we are to work out our own salvation. You see, I want to get both of these pillars in place, these foundations in place, before we answer the question, what does it mean to work out our own salvation? Look secondly here at the reason. Will you notice again with me in verse 12? Let's just think about this. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God. Why? Why should I work out my own salvation? Because it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Paul would say, here's why I want you to get to work relating to your salvation, because it's God who's working in you. Now, let's take that apart for just a few moments together. Where is God working? Look at that text. Where is, I already heard it there. Joanne got it. In. He's working in us. Now, I think probably most of us here know that intellectually, but can we just meditate on that? Just stop there for a minute. If you were to look around at the suite of world religions today, you would see very commonly across even the history of world religions, the idea of a God who is very distant, a God who is very disconnected from his humanity, from the ones that he made, a one that is to be dreaded because of his distance and because of his power. I've talked to some of our Somali friends around this neighborhood about matters of faith, and it's a very interesting perspective. The Muslim who sees Allah as the one who is very far away. He is up there. He is powerful. He is to be feared. He is to be dreaded. And yet, to that mind, they cannot accept that God would come down into his humanity like Jesus did. That idea is foreign, much less that God would come in us, that God would actually come to work within us despite our failings and despite our flaws. He's out there, not in here. And yet this repeatedly is the message of our New Testament, that God came to us in Christ, taking on humanity to live as an example. And now, by faith, we identify, we embrace him, and his very life moves within us. He is within us. As Galatians 2:20 says, that I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. What a wonderful picture this is, and we should never get away from this, that if we're united with Christ, we have the very nature of God within us in the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. But notice also what God is doing. He's in you, and the word here is he is working. It is God which worketh in you. Now, this word is a Greek verb, and it's the word that we would get today in English, energize. It's about energy. It is God that is energizing in you. It is God that is unleashing his energy of work in you. Have you ever heard it said in the electrical context that something is energized? What does that mean? Stay away. If it's energized, think about one of your household appliances, your refrigerator. You unplug your refrigerator and disconnect it from the source of energy, and it has no power. It's literally a hunk of metal with plastic and shelving and glass. It has no function other than just sitting stuff in it. But the moment you take that plug and you plug it into the source of energy, it is energized, not through its own power, but through a power that is outside it and has now come to be within it. This idea is that God is at work in you. His energy is in you. Have you ever been driving down the street and you've come down across a work zone? Of course you are. You live in Minnesota where we have two seasons, winter and road construction. You know what a work zone is. And they say, what does that sign say? They might say, at work, work zone, men at work, slow down, watch out. Do you know you could just hang a sign over our lives that says, God at work, work zone, my character, my thinking, my acting, work zone, God's at work in here. That's what he's doing. He's on a construction project in your life. He's chiseling away at what doesn't please him. He's bringing circumstances into your life, sometimes even hard ones, to make you be able to trust him more. and obey him in a different way than you did before. He is using all these means, all of these tools in your life, people and places and events, in order to construct you, to build you into the person that reflects his son. We are a work zone. We're a work zone of God. And now keep on going. Notice what he says. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, what does that mean, to will? The word here is just the one of desire. God is what, here's what he's saying. God is working in you the right desires. Do you recognize what a precious thing this is? If you desire to read the Word of God, if you desire to hear the Word of God preached, that wasn't you. That was God who worked that desire in you. Because I know of myself, my own natural desires relate to what? My selfishness. My own desires to advance myself. When I have a desire that is directed to humble myself and serve other people, I can say, thank you, God. That's not natural to me. That's a desire you're doing in me. When I have a desire to pursue him and cut out some area of sin in my life, no matter how precious it has been to me, no matter how much it pleases me, no matter how much I enjoy this area of sin in my life, when I have a desire to say, that needs to be done in my life, I need to cut it out. Do you know what I can say? That wasn't my desire. God, that was you working in me to will, to desire what is right. Friends, we should never, never underestimate the role that desire, holy desire, plays in your life. You know, friends, if we could not say, I desire to spend time with God, I desire to read his word, I desire to pray, we've got a problem. And we should humble ourselves before God and say, God, I need my desires to be changed. This is why in Psalm 119, the psalmist in this beautiful psalm about the Word of God, he uses these words. He says, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to what? Covetousness. Do you get what he's saying there? God, you know what I naturally desire. I desire covetousness. I desire the things that just prop up myself and make my life easier and more comfortable. God, I don't want those desires anymore. Incline my heart to your words, to your testimonies. Incline my desires to align with yours. And what God wants to do in our life today, what his good pleasure in our life is to take your desires and bend them. Move them, change them, so you desire what he desires. What a wonderful thing that is. That's God who's doing that, not you. And not only that, not only is he doing this to will, but also to do of his good pleasure. So as God directs your desires in a good way, what he's doing then is he's actually producing the work to accomplish what he desires. You say, okay, wait a second. No, it's like this. Do you remember what Jesus told his disciples before he left them in John chapter 15? He said, without me, you can do what? Nothing. Now step back for a minute and think. You say, well, that doesn't make sense. I can do a lot of things without Jesus. There's all kinds of people around me who are doing all kinds of things without Jesus. What do you mean I can do nothing? Well, Jesus, he illustrates it to them. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Now, that helps, doesn't it? You know, in our backyard, along our fence line, our neighbors have a vine. And it's not producing any kind of fruit, but it's just this very vine. It's just taking over. I mean, it's just keeping on going, taking over the whole fence line, going, spreading. And, of course, on it, there's the green vine that is wrapping all the way around and through the fence and growing. And then there are the branches that come off it. If I were to walk out and I were to take a pruning knife and I were to cut off one of the branches and I would drop it on the ground, what would become of it? The branch has nothing if it's not connected to the vine. The only thing that's worth for is being dumped in the leaf pile. And in the same way, Jesus is saying, I am the source of life. Do you want to accomplish things that please me in your life? The only way you will accomplish my work is if you're connected to me, because I'm the worker. I am the energy. I am the vine. I am the life. You receive of the life. And that is results in fruit from the branch. But branch, you have no power of your own to accomplish what I desire. And Paul is holding this fundamental truth out. He's saying it is God that energizes. It is God that is at work in the work zone of your life, creating, maneuvering, directing your desires to be toward Him, and then to actually perform consistently with those desires. And you know, friend, that's what sanctification looks like in your life. That's what looking or living a life that pleases God looks like. It starts with the desires that He Himself is performing. And then it works itself out in the energy that He is providing to complete what He wants done. You know how true this is? If this week was Valentine's Day. And imagine if you were patting yourself on the back this week because you, by willpower, were staying loyal to your spouse. But in reality, you knew that your heart was directed in its desire toward many other people romantically other than your spouse. My desire is to this woman and that woman and that woman, but really, I'm just through sheer willpower, I'm staying loyal. Is that a growing relationship? Is that a healthy marriage relationship? Of course it's not. And in the same way, our fundamental question is, wait, is my desire toward God? Or in that sense, as Scripture says, am I an adulterer? Is my desire towards so many other different people and places and things, even toward myself? No, our spiritual life is God producing desires in us that are right and holy, and then empowering us to live consistently with what we desire. May that be true in all of our lives. That is the reason Paul says, work out your own salvation. So let's close this morning then finally with a requirement. With a requirement. Notice Paul's giving a command here, not a suggestion. Therefore, he says, as ye have always obeyed, not just in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation, for it is God which worketh in you. Okay, so what does it mean if this salvation is something that God has done in the past, will perfect in the future, and is working right now? And if my motive for that, if the reason for working out is because God is the one in me right now, directing my desires and then empowering me to live them out, what does it mean to work out my own salvation? Well, I think this will really help. This word, to work out, literally has just the concept of working. It has the idea of labor. It's the word that would be used for physical labor. But it also has the idea of drawing something out, performing something, bringing it out to completion. In fact, there's an example of this in a secular sense. There was a Roman writer of antiquity who was writing about these mines, precious metal mines in Spain, and they were being mined by workers, by employees. And he used this same Greek word that is used, work out your own salvation, to refer to those miners in that mine working out, mining the silver from that silver mine. Work out. Do you get the idea? There's silver in there. So work it out of the mine. Work it out. Bring it to actuality. Bring it to reality. Bring it to completion. Mine it out, what's already there. And I love this picture, because in that sense, this is exactly what God is saying to all of us. Peter, I'm at work in your life right now. I, according to my good pleasure, what I desire from your life, I am directing your desires. I am empowering you to live according to those desires. I am the one at work. Therefore, Peter, get to work. I am the one who is producing this precious metal, if you will, in your life. Now you work it out and accomplish what I'm doing. You see, wait, that's intention, because I thought God was the one that was working. Yes, he is. And so what do? You work right alongside him. You cooperate with him. In other words, our growth in holiness toward God, our progress in our Christian life, is not like some people will do when they go down south in a couple weeks and sit on the beach and say, "Son, do all your work here. I'm sitting back on a beach chair, and God is the one who's doing all the work." The New Testament knows nothing about that. It says, no, exactly, God is the one doing the work. So you get to work. So you work it out in your own life. And in this way, we are bringing that work that God is doing and seeking to apply it in every area of our life. Let me give you another example that I was thinking about this week that may be helpful. I was thinking of a sprinkler in your lawn. A sprinkler is just a plastic contraption that sitting by itself in your yard has no effect, has no real power or ability. But the moment you attach it to a hose and you go back to your house and you crank the water on, that sprinkler starts going like crazy. But what's actually happening is the water is producing all of the power. You unplug the water, the sprinkler just sits there. You turn on the water, and what happens? Suddenly it's going back and forth, or it's spinning and it's spreading water everywhere. In one sense, only the water is working. It's the water that is producing all of the effect. Just like God is the one who is working in our life to produce all of this effect. And yet another sense, when you see a sprinkler at work, you say, well, that's working too. Look at it going back and forth. Look at it spinning and spraying. It is taking the work that is happening and it is performing it. It is accomplishing it. It is channeling that power and sending the resources to where it needs to be in that yard. And in the same way, God says, I'm at work. I'm the water. I'm the hose. I'm providing the energy that you need to accomplish what I want for your life. And he says, now spread it. Now direct it. Now identify what needs to change in your life and put all of your intensity and focus to making that right and accomplishing my work that I'm doing. Those two things, they say, they seem like they're intention. No, they're actually necessary for you to move forward in your Christian life. And so, as I was challenged this week, I need to ask myself, am I truly working out the salvation that God is working in me? Am I bringing it to the surface in every area of my life? I was challenged by this question. What are the sins in my life that I find myself most often confessing? What are the areas that I most often am living in failure, not in victory? Now, this morning, I should ask myself, what would it look like for me to work out my own salvation in that area? What would it look like to get to work, knowing that it's God that's doing it? You see, there's all kinds of areas in which God's work in my life will be accomplished only by the intensity of my desire and of my focus. You see, if I am challenged that I need to get up and spend time with God before I go to work in the morning, that means tomorrow morning my alarm clock may need to go off a little earlier than I would otherwise like. And I will have a choice tomorrow morning to get out of bed, out of a warm bed, and turn off the alarm clock and get my Bible and get on my knees or in my chair and spend time with God, working out a desire that He has worked in me. Yes, God's the one who's working that desire. God's empowering me to get out of that bed and turn out that alarm clock. But I'm gonna have to turn my focus to it to say, God, I'm gonna work out my salvation in this area. And you could go down the list. as you identify areas of sin in your life that you know you need to be delivered from. Don't sit back in a lazy boy and say, okay, God, I guess you're doing all the work. I can't wait to see what you're going to do here. Go to war. Go to war knowing that it's God who is working in you. And so I just invite you today, where does God still need to accomplish his work in your life in victory over your nature, over your weakness, over your sin? That's the place God is probably tapping you on the shoulder today to say, hey, I'm working here. I'm the one who's working. I'm the one who's producing desire. I'm the one who is enabling. Now you get to work. You work it out depending entirely on my force, my power, my energy to do it. One more thing. Let's not forget our context here. What is the one area or two areas that Paul is thinking they, the Philippians, need to work out their salvation in? Which areas? Starting here in chapter 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Do you know what Paul is clearly thinking? They're working out their salvation needs. He's saying, Philippians, attack your pride. Humble yourselves. Philippians, attack the bickering and fighting that goes on in your personal relationships. Humble yourselves. Philippians, attack your selfishness. Work out your own salvation in these very practical, relational areas of life. And so today, friends, I just invite all of us, myself included, to start with our closest relationships, to work out your own salvation in attacking your selfishness, your pride, your irritation and anger, your frustration in your closest relationships. I can't tell you what working out your own salvation will be in those relationships, but I have no doubt that it's God who is desiring to work in you the right kind of desires, the right kind of feelings toward your spouse, toward your children, toward your church family, toward those in close proximity to you. And that when you allow him, when you rely on him to enable you, when you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, you'll realize it's by his grace you are making progress. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your wonderful work in our lives. We truly are a work zone, and we can never be complacent with the work that you're doing, but we can also never take pride in where we are. Because as we work out our own salvation, we are brought face to face that it is you, the one who is actually working. You are the one who brings the desire. You are the one who brings the empowering. So, Father, I pray that in each heart and life today, you would reveal your work and your desire, and that we would be challenged to work out the salvation that you are accomplishing in our lives, we pray. Let's pause for a few moments as we close today with our heads bowed. The very first question today is, have you experienced the salvation that comes in Christ? Has there been a point in your life where you have humbled yourself before God and embraced his son, Jesus, as your Lord, as your Savior? If you have not, then today may be the time to take the first step. If you have any questions about what it means to really accept Jesus, to believe on him, I know I and others here from the church would love to talk with you more.
But if you know that God is doing a good work in your life, then what areas is he calling you to work out that salvation in today? Luke, would you come close in prayer?
Lord, I'm thankful for this time and thankful for each one here. And I pray that that each of us would have that special connection to you, that we would be having salvation, those that maybe there are some here that have never been saved. I pray that that they would have that unction from you today to talk to somebody or talk to you, but that they would be saved and for the first time. And think of those here who are being saved, and I think in my own life of the things that that I know of that are needing your work. And in, I think of my patience and just lack of cheerfulness at times, and I pray for myself and for each one here that you would continue to be working with us, and that we would evermore look to you for the things that you're bringing into our life, and that we would be people that have peace, and that we would have purpose, and that we would just be realizing that work that you're doing, and that it would bring excitement in our life and a special testimony. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.